Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your house, Lord. We thank you for this time to come together as a family to worship you, Lord, to hear the word you have prepared for us. Lord, it's an exciting day to have a man that you have called to come forward to pastor and lead us. Lord, we are so thankful for the 5 years that Nathan Lucius has given us. We're thankful that he is planning to stay with us. You know, he's very much a part of this family. We love him dearly, Lord, and we're just looking forward to what you have for his life and for the ministry you have for him and Brenda. Lord, your blessings upon them. Lord, just be with this service, we pray, and we give all praise and glory to you, for you alone are worthy. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it is good to be with you this morning, and big decision for you, big decision for my family, but if you're willing, I'm willing, and I'm up to the challenge. Obviously, I'm an old school teacher that's had a lot of ministry experience as an elder in a church for almost 30 years, and so let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into my message. Father, thank you for this precious gathering of your people, and Lord, we do pray. For me, Lord, I pray that I will not be a sounding gong, but that, Lord, I will be used by you to declare your word to this dear people of yours. And then, Father, as a decision will be made by the membership of this church, I pray that you would lead and guide and direct. And, Lord, may your will be done. Lord, not only, Father, in this world as we pray that, but also in this church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Patriots Day. Did you realize it's Patriots Day? Yes, Constitution Day is coming up. I think later on in the month when the Constitution was ratified. But on this date, 21 years ago, it was a Tuesday, and it was the year 2001. And I remember so well because I was a fifth grade teacher, and the principal had come around with a note saying that something had happened, but that she did not want us to turn the TVs on to alarm the students. That's how it was being handled at the school that I was at. And so I remember thinking, okay. So I carried on, and then my kids had to go to art or music, one of those specials. So once I delivered them, I quickly got back to the classroom, closed the door, and turned on the TV to see what in the world was going on. It was on this date that Todd Beamer, he found himself on United Airlines Flight 93. He was traveling to San Francisco on a business trip. He was only 32 years old. He was an account manager for Oracle Corporation, living in Plainsboro, New Jersey. Married. He had two sons, one age three, the other one was only 1 year old, and he had a daughter who was on her way. He was an active member of the Princeton Alliance Church there in New Jersey, and he'd been there with his family for 6 years. He and his wife taught Sunday school, and they were very involved in the youth ministry of the church. And he was also a member of the softball team. His pastor had been preaching a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And unknown to many, on that day, 19 foreign nationals in our country legally were about to execute a suicide mission for Al-Qaeda, where they would turn our airline planes into missiles. Word had gotten to the passengers at United 93 about the terrorist attack in New York City and in Washington, D.C., and Beamer was able to make contact with a GTE Airphone supervisor named Lisa Jefferson. And with FBI agents listening in on the call, Beamer informed Jefferson that hijackers had taken over Flight 93 and that a passenger had already been killed. Beamer, along with Mark Bingham, Tom Barrett, and Jeremy Click, formed a plan to take the airplane back. They were joined by others, including two flight attendants. And Beamer, before they executed the mission, he asked Lisa on the phone to join him in reciting the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm. And others promptly joined in. And the last words that Jefferson heard Beamer say was, "Are you ready? Okay, let's roll." We know that United 93 ended up crashing into a field there in Pennsylvania, killing all on board. But 21 years ago, 2,750 people were dead in New York City. It's so hard even for me today to still watch those trade towers in the flames and the chaos. If you've ever watched any of the footage, it still rips me as bad as it did that day. 2,750 in New York City were dead. And over 400 of them were police and fire who went into the buildings to rescue people. 184 at the Pentagon, 40 in Pennsylvania, and two 110-story buildings had collapsed there in New York. It was on this day, 21 years ago, when a brother in Christ entered into the presence of Almighty God. In a time of chaos, in a time of crisis, Todd Beamer remembered who he was. He was a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, as a father, this is the thing that I would do with my children. I would remind them that we may do things in the house, but once we are in public, in a restaurant or in a mall or whatever, there is a code of conduct that needs to be followed. And then if there was any who dared try to go too far, I would just simply look and say, do we need to go to the car? Do we need to go to the car? Do we need to go to the bathroom? And they understood what I meant by that. I remember when I was a new teacher at Otis Elementary in Fremont, and I was on lunch duty. And I started out as a third grade teacher, so I was on lunch duty with second and third graders, and I remember this second grader could really let them rip when it comes to burping. And I said, stop that. I said, would you do that at home? I do it all the time. And so I thought, oh, so I had to rethink my, you may do this at home, but that's not how we act here when we're with other people that are not a part of our family. See, because I didn't have him to be able to remind. There may be an act at home that you can do that's funny, but in public, that's unacceptable. So I'd like us, if you would turn in the Pew Bible to page 1204, I would like us to look at some words the Apostle Peter wrote to believers back in his day, reminding them to remember who you are in Christ. So page 1204, if you follow along with your company Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's on page 1204. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. The apostle writes these words under the inspiration of the Spirit. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our behavior can actually bring shame, or it can bring honor to Jesus Christ, to whom we belong, if we have put our faith in him. And the Apostle Peter directs his letter to believers living in the Roman province of Asia Minor. The communities mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 were located around Turkey by three seas: the Black Sea, the Aegean Sea, and the Mediterranean Sea. And in these two verses, Peter reminds Christians living in a hostile world of four truths as to who they are in Christ. First of all, he said, we are a chosen people. Well, how was this done? Well, according to what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, God in Scripture is presented as all-knowing. And theologians have a word for it, for this. It's omniscient, coming from the word omni, which means all, and science, which means to know. And foreknowledge simply means to know beforehand. The Apostle Paul would write under the Holy Spirit's inspiration in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son. In Ephesians 1:4, the Apostle Paul wrote, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who works on a person's spiritual heart to bring about faith. He is the one who does spiritual CPR, revealing the good news found in Jesus Christ. And this is a mystery, Do I believe in predestination? Absolutely. Do I believe in free will? You better believe it. Call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says. Joshua told the people, I don't know about you, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day. And this is the great mystery. And I know people sometimes want to fight about free will versus being predestined, but the fact is, it is one of those mysteries of God that I can't fully explain, nor do I try to. And for those who have it all figured out, I guess good, but then be careful because, you know, when you think you've got God all figured out, you're somehow saying that I'm on the same thinking plane as God, who says my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than yours. I don't have it figured out, but I believe in it. And so I like how Ed Heinsohn and Tim LaHaye put it in their book, Target Israel. If a theologian's view of the God of the Bible includes the inexhaustible extent of his sovereign knowledge, he should have little difficulty accepting the fact that when any person makes the decision to accept or reject his son Jesus, that God the Father is never taken by surprise. He knew before the foundation of the world who would receive Christ and who would reject him. Peter says that for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen people. And remember, that is humbling, because there are a lot of people in our world who look at us as the odd ones. What do you mean you know God? What do you mean God speaks to your heart? It's pretty hard to explain to someone who does not believe. But for those who've given their hearts to Christ, and you hear the sweet voice of the Spirit speaking to you, sometimes when you're going through life's chaos and confusion, it is a wonderful thing to have that peace that passes understanding. Well, the second truth that Peter mentions, who we are, remembering who we are, is the fact that we are a royal priesthood. You know, our English word priest comes from the Greek word presbyter, which means elder. The first Christian churches were led by a plurality of elders who shepherded their congregations. And you know, this was lost in the 300s when Emperor Constantine and the Roman Church established bishops to govern regions of the empire. And the Roman Church revived a separate priesthood like the one that we see in the Old Testament. And this shift brought a change in how ministry was done. Instead of all believers doing ministry together, it became the domain of a select few who did everything rather than the shared responsibility that Christians had been doing up to that point. And this did not change until the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, which eventually brought back the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. You know, when my time comes, it doesn't matter whether someone has a title or not. Just having believers gather around my family and myself to just simply, when my time comes to pass, is all that's needed. But you know, there are those who are taught, unless a person has a collar, unless a person has a title, you know, it's not good when they die. So that's why they have this whole ritual called last rites. Because you see, they've made a priesthood of a few rather than the priesthood of all believers. All of us who love Christ have abilities to use to minister and help others. Do I believe in the priesthood of believers? Absolutely. So even in the role of pastor, from where I come from, pastor is an elder amongst elders, and he is held accountable by other elders. And when decisions are made, it is a congregational, it is a joint thing. It's not a one-man show. And so I dearly hope that if the Lord leads you to call me, remember, I'm going to be needing you as much as you need a shepherd. We do life together. That's the purpose of what church is about. It's believers gathered together to magnify him, and we do life together. And we reach out to those who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus together. That's what I believe is for all of us, the priesthood of believers. Think back to the crucifixion. when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," what happened to the temple curtain? Do you recall? That massive thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the other part, and only the high priest could enter once a year. What happened to that curtain? Class, it ripped. Tore right down in two, because the Father was satisfied with what His Son Jesus had done. And that massive curtain split right down the middle. Every believer has access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus. That is the privilege of having access. That's the privilege of a priest, is to be able to have access to God. Yes, I pray for others, but you also, as believers, have that wonderful ability to take things before the Father. Priests also make sacrifices. This is what they did in the Old Testament. And I like how Paul said it in Romans 12:1, reminding Christians that since the sacrificial system was done away with in Jesus' death on the cross, Paul wrote this: "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You and I can't pay God for our salvation. What could we offer for what Jesus did for us on the cross? There's no amount of money. There are no amount of good deeds that you could do. Because you know, even Isaiah said that even the good things that we do in a holy God's sight are like filthy rags. So the greatest thing that we can offer when we get the gift of faith from God is ourselves. That's the priesthood of believers. We have access to God, and we are living sacrifices. Lord, I do what you want me to do. This is where I find myself. Even for people back at where I'm from, I've been there 35 years, and when I shared with them the possibility, you know, some of them were like, "No, you can't go." And I said, "But that's not good enough reason to tell God no." I said, "They're good people." I said, "I've had the opportunity to spend many Wednesday nights because of my son teaching the Bible lessons to come and be a guest teacher." We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We obey God's commands. We offer up prayers for others. We serve in the body. We witness and we declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So in the New Testament, we see men and women doing ministry. We are a royal priesthood. We together. What did Peter say, number three? We're a holy nation. Well, what is a nation? Well, it's a group of people inhabiting a land under the same government. And the Bible tells us that all Christians are citizens of heaven. And people who place their faith in Christ become subjects of King Jesus. Now, I know there's a big change over there in England, correct? Queen Elizabeth has passed. 70 plus years she has reigned on the throne. And now her son Charles is King Charles III. But I would remind us, even though we're not British subjects, we are subjects of King Jesus if we put our trust in Him. This is why Peter said we are a royal priesthood. We are children of the King. I love how Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reminds us about Jesus by saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Do you know when Jesus comes back to establish his earthly kingdom during the 1,000-year reign, he will be all three branches of government in one: executive, legislative, and judicial. It will not be a democracy, even though I cringe even today when people go, "We live in a democracy." We live in a constitutional republic. Hey, I know when people say democracy. Well, in a Greek democracy, everything was decided by everybody all the time. That's not practical. Our founding generation knew that because they believed in original sin, they devised this plan known as the United States of America, where you had an executive branch, you had the lawmaking branch, and you had a judicial branch. Three co-equal branches of government. and if they function as they should, they kept each branch in check. Not one branch was above the other. The president was above the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court wasn't above the Congress. They were to be three co-equal branches of government. But when King Jesus returns to the earth, under his righteous, perfect rule, all three branches will be under his command as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love what the prophet Zechariah wrote in chapter 2. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord, in all capital letters. When you see Lord in your English translation capitalized, it is the holy name of God. God says, I will come and I will live among you. The prophet goes on to say, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. And that's the picture you get in Revelation chapter 5. You know, if you're not coming out on Wednesday nights, you're missing some real good nuggets of truth, prophetic things, things that have not yet happened, but the Bible gives us those indications. I appreciate Jesus so much for loving us so much that he gives us details as to what will come to pass. So when we see chaos in the world, we shouldn't be like those who have no hope. Oh, what's going on? Because we have Jesus, the peace that passes understanding, and we have his written word. Here are the words in Revelation chapter 5. Listen to the word of the Lord. This scene takes place in heaven after the church has been raptured, taken to be the bride of Christ to Jesus in chapter 4. And so John takes us into heaven, and this is the scene that he writes about, that God showed him what will happen one day. Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept. This is John writing. Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to let loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and one of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. In my translation, it's capitalized because it's Jesus. A lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you know every time you pray to God, somehow in heaven, those prayers are captured. And there they are, prayers of the saints in bowls. And then they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings, here we go, and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. You are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. As much as I love America and I cherish my citizenship, I realize that around the world, There are people who've given their hearts to Christ in Ukraine, in Russia, in Indonesia, in Israel, you name the country. There are people that Jesus is bringing to himself. And our allegiance is well beyond these United States to a King of Kings who's going to come one day. And the Bible says because we are his, we will rule and reign with him. What Adam lost when he sinned, Christ has redeemed back by his shed blood. The fourth truth, when Peter says, remember who you are, it is the fact that we are a people belonging to God. You know, people join gangs, people seek to belong, they join cults because they want to have that sense of belonging, that sense of being. And that makes sense because we were created to belong to God. But that was lost in the original sin. But remember, Emmanuel has come, Christ with us, to bring us back into relationship with God our Creator. So we're redeemed, we're saved out of sin, and we're resurrected to be used again. I love how the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians of the fact of who they were. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. In Titus 2:4, we are reminded that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Why has Jesus done all of that? Well, Peter said it in the last part of the scripture that we read this morning, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible clearly explains that there are two groups of people, those who have put their faith in God and those who have rejected him, who have not yet heard the truth of the good news of Jesus. So there's the redeemed, and there are those who are not redeemed. The Bible clearly tells us there are two eternal destinations. One is to be with God forever. We call it heaven, paradise. The other is to be away from God, and that is called hell. We have no guarantee of tomorrow in this life. I have no guarantee of tomorrow. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. We have no guarantee. That's why the Bible says today, when you understand the good news of Jesus, today is the day of salvation, because there's no guarantee what the next moment will bring. And consider what happened to Todd Beamer 21 years ago on this day. Family man, a godly man, everything going for him. And why did God take him so young? I don't understand, and I don't know why. But I know he was ready. He was ready. He did a courageous thing on that plane. But you see, that was God working in him. And even though he was going to enter into the Lord's presence and leave behind a wife and three children, he remembered who he was and that he was a child of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've been able to gather in this place to magnify you. Lord, I don't know what is going on in the hearts of all the people present, but I know you're a good God. And Lord, you love us. And Lord, you want us to be in right relationship with you. And Lord, for those who have not put their trust in you, it's very simple. It's as simple as the thief on the cross when he looked upon you, Lord Jesus. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you looked with eyes of compassion upon him and said, today you will be with me. Lord, it's as easy as saying, Lord, save me, a sinner. But Father, for those of us who have put our trust in you, help us to remember that we have four precious things that are going for us as your children. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen people. We are a holy nation. And we are a people belonging to you, that we may proclaim the excellencies of your awesomeness. That, Lord God, you have made a difference. You are making a difference. It's you working in us. May the peace of God go with your people, Lord, and bring us back together that we might together magnify you, together proclaim you, together say you are the way, the truth, and the life. Blessings upon this congregation, I pray, in Jesus' name, and all of God's kids said, amen.